Praise God. Anybody been to Golden Corral during the week?
No.
If I'm up, Mike went. Praise God. They should send a tithe of your bill to come in New Life Church, like Subway does, and for you going there. And y'all need to put in. Candace, let me and Tamitha, let me offer a suggestion for Subway restaurants. You need soft serve ice cream with swirl. Okay. I guess Subway with on the healthy, it'd be frozen yogurt, I guess, but. That's just a, you know, you're serving breakfast now. You can maybe step on over and do the soft serve frozen yogurt. But anyway, the reason I'm saying all of that, it does tie into our message. We're on a series. This is the last part in the series, Chocolate, Vanilla, or Swirl. And if you've been to Golden, if you haven't been here the last two messages, I got some splaining to do. So you know that I'm not crazy. If you've been to Golden Corral or places where they have the soft serve dispenser, you know they've got chocolate. They've got the dispenser has little three things there that the stuff comes out of. Right, one side's chocolate, one side's vanilla. What's in the middle?
Swirl,
where you get the best of both, don't you? Right, you get a little bit of chocolate, get a little bit of vanilla. It swirls in there together, and it is delicious. Right, or you can go to Menchie's, maybe Subway in the future. But you can go to Menchie's and you can get, what's the one I like at Menchie's? Peach and whatever it is with peach. You swirl that together. That is some good stuff. I know, actually, at Menchie's, I think I have to do two different things. But anyway, the swirl, and so how in the world does this fit in with church or with the things of God? Well, we need both sides of biblical truth. Sometimes there's the things of God, there's one side of God, but then there's also another aspect that ties with that and swirls with that. Some folks just say, no, I just like chocolate. Some folks just say, no, I just like vanilla. Well, you need to try swirl. Your life will open up to a whole new realm if you'll try swirl, especially with spiritual things. So here's another swirl this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Yes, we are going to read the Bible today. Praise God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Here's the swirl now, don't miss it. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Glory to God. Godliness is profitable. It has promise for the life that now is, but also for the life to come. Do you know there's a life to come?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Do you know that the gospel, that what Jesus did has made provision for the life that now is? And what Jesus did has made provision for us for the life that is to come? Praise God. We have the best of both worlds. Hallelujah. Through the gospel, through what Jesus has done. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to talk about that today, about the life that now is and about the life that is to come. In the New Living Translation, it says physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Praise God. Now, let's talk about training for a minute, and then we're going to talk about the two aspects of it, the swirl. Training, he says training. He says bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Now, so he's recommending bodily exercise. Praise God. He says it profits a little, so you should get the little that it profits. He's not discounting bodily exercise, but he says in the same way that bodily exercise will profit you physically, he says godliness will profit you in all things. Godliness will profit you in the life that now is, and godliness will profit you in the life that is to come. Praise God. But he says that we're to train for that. Training for godliness, the New Living Translation says. So how do we do that? So let's think about just in the natural, and that'll help us understand the spiritual. What does training do? What does training do? Training develops the muscles, the abilities, the skill that you already have. It doesn't add new, does it? You can't add any more muscles to your body, can you? Huh? But you can develop the ones you have, right? So training for godliness doesn't add anything. God put all of that at the new birth. God put all of that into you. God made us new creations. God gave us a new nature. So we're not trying to obtain salvation through this, but we're developing the salvation that's been placed on the inside of us. Are you with me? Amen. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn the blessings of God. But what we can do is develop that life, that new nature that God has put on the inside of us so that we live continually in a flow of the blessings of God and the purpose of God in our lives. Amen. And it takes training to do that. Training develops the things that are already in you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, let's ask this question. What motivates someone to train? What motivates someone to train? Well, they have a goal, right? They want to run the 5K in 6 months. So they start training for that. They want to win the game. So they start training for that, right? There's a goal, there's a purpose. And we need to know today, we need to recognize as far as our training spiritually that the Christian life is a purpose-filled life. Amen. Amen? Glory to God. We've got a goal. God has a plan for each of our lives. And God has a purpose that each of us are to fulfill in building His kingdom and in preparing the way for His second coming. Amen. We each have a role to play in that. So you've got a purpose. That's why that's our motivation to train. We have a purpose. We have a goal. Amen? Amen. And so maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know what my goal is. That's why you need to discover that. You need to discover what your purpose is. We have a general purpose that we find in reading the Word. But then as we pursue that, then God will refine in your life and reveal to you the specific purpose. Hallelujah. And that never ends, by the way. Amen. I said that never ends. I've discovered that in my own life, that as I follow, I feel like I've been following the purpose and plan God has for my life, but God continues to refine that. He continues to guide us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So purpose motivates us to train. And let's think about some elements of training. Well, you ever heard of the training table? Tony said, yeah, he's an old timer like me. They used to talk about the training table. What is that? That means that training, proper training starts with proper nutrition. Amen? You have to eat right. Come on. Amen. That's why Paul said here and wrote to Timothy in verse number 6, he said, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. Our nourishment, here's our training table. It's the Word of God. Amen. It's the Word of God. That's our food for training. Amen? Amen? Praise God. How many of you know also training, that's one element of training. How many of you know training involves commitment? Yes. If you're going to be good at something, if you're going to be world class, you got to be committed, don't you? Amen. I mean, it's crazy. You know, even now in Little League sports, when they're 5 years old, they want them coming out 3 nights a week to practice. It's crazy. What are they? Well, they want the team to get better. Those coaches have big egos. My 5-year-old team's better than your 5-year-old team. That's what it's all about, guys. Unfortunately. Hello. But training involves commitment. If you want to be good at something, you got to be committed. Amen. And that means doing, you know, training, getting up and doing it, what? When you don't feel like it. Yes. Amen. We're learning some spiritual lessons here, I hope, this morning. And making it a priority. Right? Yes. Amen. I mean, if you're training, it involves commitment. Commitment means you're making it a priority. Well, the Bible tells us about that. But seek what? First. Seek what? First, the kingdom of God. Make it a priority. Praise God. And training involves workout and repetition. Praise God. Someone loaned us their P90X videos. And so far, they haven't done too much for me. Because so far, they're just sitting on the counter. I got them home. I got them from the office to the house. So step one. And I'm so excited because I know that all I have to do now is plop down on the sofa, pop in the video, rip open a bag of chips, and watch those videos. And man, I'm going to look like that guy on the cover of the case. I've never looked like that guy. Hallelujah. No, you have to do something, don't you?
Yes.
Amen. So training involves workout and repetition. Hebrews 5, verse 12 and then verse 14 out of the New Living. He said, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. That was a rebuke to the Hebrews there. He said, you've been believers long enough. Now you ought to be teaching others. That's the way this thing's supposed to work, you know. That doesn't mean everybody goes out and starts their own church, but it does mean you can disciple someone. You can teach someone. That's the greatest resource, the greatest way for church growth is not an advertising campaign. It's not the charisma of the pastor, although I'd say that would go a long ways here. Thank God we don't have to depend on that here because that's where I don't have a lot of. But anyway, church growth is when believers win people to the Lord.
Amen.
And disciple them and bring them in. That's the greatest. What if we all won one person to the Lord the next year? Guess what? This room, there'd be twice as many people in here, wouldn't there? If we won them to the Lord and we disciple them.
Amen.
And what if those people in the next year won one person and discipled them? And then we did the same thing the next year.
Amen.
Well, I don't know. We're already getting into exponential right there.
Yep.
Praise God.
Amen.
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 Praise God. He says, but you need somebody to teach you again the basic things of God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. In verse 14, he says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training, through what? Who through training have the skill, so training develops your skill. Training gives you skill, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. You know, it's amazing. I saw one play. I was watching a game yesterday, a football game, and I forget who was playing. I saw about three games, parts of three games. I didn't watch. I didn't sit in front of the TV for 9 hours. But anyway, this one, and you're flipping back and forth. You know, games going on at the same time. But you know, one quarterback, one team, the quarterback threw the ball, and the receiver, they had worked on this. This couldn't happen just one time. They'd worked on this so many times that the receiver makes his move, gets the defensive back moving that way, and then he comes back, and the moment he turns, the ball is there. I mean, it's not, he doesn't wait 1 second. The moment he turns, it's there. You know, that took repetition. You know, when I saw that, I thought, they have worked on that and worked on that and worked on that in practice to be able to do that. Well, that's what training involves. For skill to be developed, it takes repetition. It takes practice. Amen? We have to practice using our faith, developing our faith. That doesn't mean practice. It means we're not really believing God here. We're just practicing. No, it means we use our faith on everything. We use our faith every day. We're believing God every day. We're exercising our faith every day. We're learning to yield to the Holy Spirit every day. Every day. And I see Mark and Rebecca sitting up toward the front here. We have to mention LSU won the big game last night. I've already given them a thumbs up. But amen. It wasn't in that game, I don't think, by the way, that I saw that. But anyway, because nobody did very much offensively in that game. Hallelujah. Anyway, glory to God. So this training that we're talking about will benefit us in both the worlds, the life that now is and the life that is to come. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Years ago in the church, in the body of Christ, all the preaching was about going to heaven. It was about eternity. We didn't know that God wanted us blessed now. Some of you don't remember those days, but I remember those days. We were defeated, we were sad, we were sick, we were broke, and we couldn't figure out why others didn't want to follow Jesus along with us.
Right.
Amen? Then we begin receiving revelation that God wants us blessed, wants us victorious, wants us overcoming in this life. Amen?
Amen.
But this is not either or. This is somebody said, well, good, that's what I want to hear. I want the chocolate. The life that now is. Thank God for that. But there's a life to come. You need some vanilla too. Hey, let's swirl it. Godliness is profitable, having promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. So we need both. We need to understand both. Amen. It's living with one eye on now and one eye on eternity. Amen. That's the way we're to live, folks. That's the way we're to live. Let's talk about for a moment the life that now is. The life that now is. Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. And I got to hurry here. Hallelujah. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We talked a little bit about that in communion this morning. It says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's got to do that part first. This was a two-part operation. He had to redeem us from the curse first, lift that off of us. And then he said, all right, now the blessing of Abraham is going to come upon you. The New Living Translation, verse 14 says, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham. Let me say that again. Hear this. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. What is that? That covers the life that now is. Amen. That covers the life that now is. Let's go back and look at, in Deuteronomy 28, as I was preparing this, I thought, Lord, what scripture can I find to summarize your blessing, your provision for the life, what you've done for us to ensure to show us that we're blessed in the life that now is? And I couldn't think of a better one than Deuteronomy 28. I read this at weddings, and I love, this is one of my favorite parts of doing a wedding, of being able to, after I've completed the ceremony and pronounced some husband and wife and told the husband, you may kiss your bride, told the groom that you may kiss your bride. Then I read their blessing from Deuteronomy 28. Amen. Hallelujah. And I love doing that. Praise God. But it's not just for husbands and wives. It's not just for newlyweds. It's for all of us. It's for every believer. Amen. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 28, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. And we'd add the suburbs in there too. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. That's your business. That's your work. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, united, and flee before you seven ways, scattered. The Lord will command the blessing on you and on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. There's another translation that says they shall stand in awe of you. I think that's more accurate. Amen. People are going to see that you're called by the name of the Lord. The people of the world are going to see. Amen. I said the world ought to see it. The world ought to look at us and see. Why? Because godliness has promise for the life that now is. Glory to God. And people ought to look at us and say, man, that person's blessed. Man, that person, they just overcome. It's not that they don't ever have trouble. It's not that they don't ever have tests and trials, but they just always rise up above it. And they just keep getting blessed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And they'll stand in awe of you. How does that, how do you do that? And you say, well, come on, let me tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how you can get in on this as well. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. And they'll stand in awe of you. Verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. Notice they're not called bads, they're called goods.
Amen.
And the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swear to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Praise God.
Amen.
You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. That's being blessed in the life that now is. That's a proof that godliness is profitable for the life that now is. I thought of one more. Turn with me quickly to Psalm 23, and let's look at the 23rd Psalm. This is a testimony of someone that is enjoying the blessings of God in the life that now is. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." That's right here, isn't it? Valley of the shadow of death is not up in heaven. It's down here. There's death all around us. There's the effects of spiritual death all around us. "And I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for the Lord is with me." Hallelujah. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's not up in heaven. Your enemies, the devil won't be in heaven. That's down here. God prepares a table before us, a table of blessing and provision and victory in the presence of our enemies. "You anoint my head with oil. My cup is half full." Huh? Runs over. That's the life that now is. "You anoint my head with oil," the anointing on our life. "My cup runs over." God wants your cup running over. Running over. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me 3 days out of the week." What? All the days of my life. When you get up in the morning, you ought to just rejoice and say, "Thank God, goodness and mercy are following me this day."
Amen.
That's the life that now is. Now look at this. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the life to come. The life to come. So right here in Psalm 23, blessing for the life that now is and for the life to come. "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Because as good as this life can be with the blessing of God on it, it does not compare with being in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We've been blessed in prayer school we've been watching a message from Patsy Caminiti on DVD from the women's conference that my wife Robin and Robin Becker went to a couple of months ago. And she's talking in her message about our lives are to be anchored to two points, like a guitar. I better not mess with any of them up here. The acoustic one's gone anyway. All right, that's the best one to look at. But the guitar, of course, now let's see. Yeah, that's the right hand. All right, the guitar is anchored down here, and then, the string is. The string is anchored here, but then it's got to be anchored up at the other end, right?
Yes.
Amen. In order to be able to fulfill its purpose. And that's what she's talking about in this message, that one of those points is the first coming of Jesus. Our lives are to be anchored in that. What Jesus did for us and the redemption and the salvation that Jesus purchased for us in his first coming. We're to live now in that reality. Amen. We're to live now walking victorious in this life because of what Jesus did at his first coming. But then we have to be connected for it to really work right. We also have to be connected to the reality of his second coming, the reality of eternity. Amen. And her message was a confirmation for this, because I already was going in this direction. And I saw that. I thought that fits in. Praise God. But look at this. Look at Ephesians 2. I am hurrying. Okay. Praise God. Don't you love the Word of God?
Amen.
Thank God for the Word. Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." I'll go back real quick. verses 1 through 3 talks about the mess that we were in as all of humanity. It says we were dead in our sins, that we were under the power of Satan, and we were by nature children of wrath. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together. That's not future, that's present. We teach that. That's present tense. That's already been done. Raised is a past tense word. He has already raised us up together. Praise God. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we're at now. That's why we can exercise authority in prayer. That's why we can exercise spiritual authority, because we've been raised up. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Look at this now. Sometimes we stop and shout at the end of verse 6, and it's worth shouting about. But let's not miss what he says in verse 7. That in the ages to come. Oh my. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the life to come. And in the life to come, the Bible says here, Paul wrote here in Ephesians, it's going to be ages. In the ages to come. You know what God's going to do? He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to us. What is that going to be like? Is anything beyond anything past or beyond what you've known or experienced here? In the ages to come. That's the life that is to come. Amen? Amen. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul said this, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's how he was living his life here.
Amen.
The life that now is. And he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. So we ought to be doing the same thing. Amen. Join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he's not talking about unsaved people here. He's talking about Christians walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. How are they doing that? What does it mean for a Christian to walk as an enemy of the cross of Christ? He tells us in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. If our mind is just constantly set on earthly things, then we're walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. God wants us blessed in this life. God, the Bible says, in 1 Timothy 6, He gives us richly all things to enjoy. But if our mind is set just on earthly things, then we're missing it. Amen. Instead of God being our God, our belly, our natural desires, our flesh is our God. Verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship, yes, I'm a citizen of the state of Georgia. Yes, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm a citizen of heaven. And so are you if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. That's talking about the life to come. That's talking about the life to come. That yes, we live in this life, walking in what God has provided, walking in the provision He's made for us to live victorious, but with an eye on eternity. The life that now is and the life that is to come. Glory to God. Let's look a little bit more about into this life that is to come. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 14. He says in 1 Corinthians, this is a whole chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." In verse 17, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. It's not just all about this life. Thank God for what we can enjoy and be blessed with in this life. But there's a life to come.
Amen.
There's a life to come.
Amen.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, might as well give it up. We're of all men the most pitiable. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not living for this life. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead."
Amen.
"And has become the first fruits of the..." Well, I love what the way the style Paul uses. Man, he just gets you depressed and then he says, "But now." I love it. "You were without hope. You were without God. But now."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Glory to God. And here he says, you know, "In this life only, if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sin. But now Christ is risen."
Yes.
That's the good news. Amen. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death," by man, capital M, mm-hmm, little m was Adam, capital M, Jesus,
amen,
"also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ, who belong to Christ, at his coming." Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what we're looking for. Hallelujah. Our hope in Christ does not end with this life. It extends to the next life. And in fact, becomes more glorious, more beautiful, more filled with expectation in the next life. I mean, you can just, the blessings of God and what God has made available for us to walk in this life is enough to shout about. It's enough to sing about. It's enough to rejoice about. But glory to God, it's nothing. It's nothing compared with the next life. It's nothing compared with our eternal destiny. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Look at verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "So," staying in chapter 15 here, "so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." So that Christian, that believer that dies physically, that body is sown in corruption. That body is sown because that body wore out. That body became diseased, or that body wore out, or that body, you know, was harmed fatally some way. And that body is sown in corruption, but it's going to be raised in incorruption. Praise God. The next verse. "It is sown in dishonor." It is dishonor not from the standpoint, yes, we honor the person when we have the funeral, but dishonor in the fact that, well, death just prevailed here. Sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. "It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." Oh, hallelujah. The life that is to come, godliness is profitable for the life that's to come. That means you're going to experience this if Jesus tarries.
Amen.
All right, if he doesn't tarry, you're going to experience something even greater. Oh my, praise God.
Amen.
"It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." Verse 44. "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse number 51, let's go there. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he's saying, now some of you are not going to experience this, your body being sown in corruption and raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. He says, we're not all going to sleep, but we are all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is real, folks. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what makes Christianity stand out. Hallelujah. Eternity. The resurrection. Amen. This is not just a philosophy to live your life by here in this life. It's a way to have resurrection and eternity. Eternal victory. Glory to God. Amen. This is what we believe in. Praise God. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Now, our loved ones that have gone on, their spirit, their soul, the moment they passed, the moment they drew their last breath, they were immediately in the presence of God. They were immediately with Jesus. Paul said to depart and be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we took that body and we laid it in the grave and it was buried. But that body that we laid in the grave is going to be raised up. Their spirit, their soul is going to come back, get back in that body. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be raised incorruptible. Hallelujah. So death won't even have the last word over that body. It's going to be raised up. That's why Jesus went into a borrowed tomb, ladies and gentlemen. You and I ought to follow the same thing. Go down here and talk to them and say, hey, I want to get a funeral plot, but I only want to borrow this. Can we do a lease, maybe, a few years? I'm not going to need this forever. My body's coming out of here one day when Jesus comes back, when the trumpet sounds. Glory. You can do what you want to with it during the tribulation period, because my body's not going to be in there. Woo! Glory!
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Where did we get to? I can't quite get off the dead will be raised incorruptible. There we go. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed.
Amen.
We who are alive and remain. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Mama.
Oh, death, where mockingly. Can you put a mocking tone in your voice and say it? Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about the life that now is, isn't he? He's talking about how to live our lives in the life that now is. How are we to live our lives in the life that now is? We're to be steadfast, we're to be immovable, and we're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can we do that? In the light of what he's just been talking about. In the light of, I'm living for eternity. Glory to God. These little things that happen, these little setbacks, these little disappointments, these little frustrations don't mean a whole lot when you're living in the light of resurrection and eternity. Huh? You can be, it won't move you. Glory to God. It won't sway you. It won't shake you. It won't depress you. You can be steadfast. You can be immovable. You can always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Glory to God. I might not see the fruit of it. I might not see the result of it all down here, but I will up there.
Amen.
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 Glory to God. And you will too. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll close with this, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Praise God. You can come on up, Lorraine. Praise God. Verse 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Present. The verse before he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he said, therefore we make it our aim, whether present in the body or absent from the body, to be well-pleasing to Him. We make it our aim. Remember that? Remember how we began? We talked about training. You have to have an aim, don't you? You have to have a goal. We make it our aim. Here's your goal right here. If you didn't know what your aim was, didn't know what your goal was, now God refines it. He defines it for you. But start right here. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Make that your goal. If you've not done that before, make that your goal today. You know, I'm going to live my life to be well-pleasing to Him. Praise God. I'm not just going to live my life from day to day. I'm living for eternity. I'm living for eternity. Yes, God blesses me, and I live in the revelation of that, of the life that now is, the victory, the promises, the blessings, the authority that He's given me to operate in, and the life that now is. And be aware of that, and live in that, and walk in that. Hallelujah. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. I'm living for eternity. I'm going to please Him. Verse 10, he tells us why. For we must all appear. How many of us is that?
All
of us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not, I'm going to heaven or I'm not going to. Do I get in or am I out? Jesus said, if we believe in Him, if we receive Him, then we've already passed out of death and into life, and we don't come under judgment. That kind of judgment, of whether we make it into heaven or we're already in. Judgment seat of Christ is where we stand before Him. It's the Greek word bema. And it's basically an awards ceremony. We must all appear, but we'll all stand one-on-one, that judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. That's in this life. Huh? In this life. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so he says there, and so that's why he said in the verse previous, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Somebody said, well, that's just too hard. I can't do that. That's why He gives us grace. That's why grace is not just unmerited favor that washes away our sin. But that's why grace is empowering ability. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. He empowers us. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is and for the life that is to come. Let's keep one eye on the life that now is, living and walking in victory, being a light, being a witness, letting people see how good God is by our lives. Amen? And let's keep one eye on eternity, on the life to come. Amen?
Amen.
Father, in the name